Well, praise the Lord. I pray that we are worshiping the Lord this morning with all of our heart. What a good lyric and a good meditation. Welcome to HBF this morning. It is good to see you. My name is Brian, and before I bust you into the Bible, I want to make an announcement that's important to our church. And I usually save announcements to the end of the service, which is customary. But this morning, I wanted to put this on the front because it's emblematic, really, what I'm going to be preaching on. It's a very poignant, important announcement. Because of the priority of our children. I don't know, some months ago, Tom, on a Sunday night, we initiated a prayer, a purpose prayer, and we asked the Lord to provide, at the time, I think it was 25 workers, and I think it was 4 or 5 leaders, and for the children's ministry specifically. We weren't like just generally, oh, Lord, help. We were like, Lord, this is exactly what we need. So let's start praying for that. And God went to work. Jason McGuire didn't know that at the time, but God went to work, and he has answered the call to take over that role that Roger Grant had as the children's ministry, the Kingdom Kids ministry head. So I just wanted to announce that, but I wanted to have Jason come up and just share his heart for just a few moments before we bust into the Word, and let him introduce really a celebration this morning of what God is doing at HBF. And so I just want to open with that. If you give Jason your attention.
Well, good morning. Brian wanted me to just kind of come and share with you guys what's going on in the children's ministry right now, because it's exciting. It's a time where it's always a good time to teach the kids. And I know some of you think that the children's ministry, that's scary, but it's really not, and it's a blessing to be able to get to teach the kids. So I wanted to introduce myself to those who don't know me. Most of you do. Put a face to the name, somebody you can come talk to if you have any issues with the ministry or ideas or anything. So I'm Jason. My wife is Paige, and we appreciate the opportunity more than anything just to minister to God and to you guys, the families of HBF, because it's not about us and it's not about the people who work in the ministry. It's about just ministering, just finding out how we can serve you guys as families, serve your kids, and get the word out. So another thing I want to do is just briefly share my heart for the children's ministry. Why is it that we're doing what we're doing, and why do I want you to be a part of it? And my heart is pretty simple as far as ministry goes, is discipleship. It's taking what you know and it's parting to someone else so they can share it with the next generation. And if that involves teaching the kids, and if that involves teaching the people that we're working with, whatever that means, we just want discipleship to carry on past 16 lessons, for it to just regenerate and revive what we're doing in the children's ministry. So we have 3 areas that we try to minister to. I know most people think the children's ministry, well, you teach the kids. Well, that's right. We do teach the kids. But our job with the children is to simply, where we fit in the family ministry, is to teach the Holy Scriptures. We teach them week in and week out. We have memory verses. We try to get them to invest in the Word. But we can only do that for a few hours on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. So the next area that we try to minister to is to the parents, to build relationships with them so that we can work together with them to where it's not just us on Sundays and then you guys at home the rest of the week. Try to find a way to build relationships with you. And then we also want to find a way that we can minister to our team. We have a lot of people who work in the children's ministry, and how can we minister to them? And really my heart on this is I want to teach people. Not that I can do it, but we want to train people to teach lambs so that they can grow and then they can teach the sheep. We want people to learn how to handle the Word of God, people who aren't comfortable, to get them in there and to fumble around with the Bible and to teach the Word so that they can learn to be steady with it. That way, when there are opportunities, you can teach the adults. You can grow and you can fulfill the Great Commission. So our main goal is to have a ministry filled with people who simply want to serve God and one another. That's the only thing that we want. I don't want people who think that they have to work or that it's a burden. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to teach the kids, and I really believe that. We want to meet people where they're at and simply find a way to serve them and bring them to a closer relationship with Christ. And I believe that if we have a ministry full of people with this as their sole purpose, we can make a huge impact on the Kingdom Kids ministry and even the Kingdom of God. If we go in with the mindset of, today all I want to do is serve. How can I serve your kids? How can I serve you? How can I serve the person working next to me? You know, is there anything you need? You know, it's not about us, but it's about what we can do for other people. And I just believe that if we can all catch that, it would be huge. So, you know, every person has this ministry affect them somehow, I would guess. Somebody's had kids in there. You've got grandkids in there. Everybody knows somebody that's went through the children's ministry. You've worked in there. So to me, that's why I think God makes it such a priority to feed the lambs. It is a priority. It's a priority. Paige and I have worked in the nursery for a long time, but it's a priority that I really didn't completely see until God was turning my heart recently. And there's a passage in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, and you don't have to read it or anything. You can go back and read it, but it's where Peter is standing with Christ, and Christ says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yeah, I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. And he asks him again, do you love me? And he says, yeah, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And the third time he says, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And I was reading through the Gospels multiple times with the Passpoint class, and over the span of a couple months, the same passage kept just jumping out at me as God was changing my heart from my desires to what he wanted us to do. And it was just really cool because God can use the word to completely change your heart. I had every intention of serving in the children's ministry until God said, go do something else. But instead, God said, no, this is the priority right now. Feed the lambs. And this is basically what mine and my wife's prayer turned into. If Jesus himself makes it a point to tell us to feed the lambs first, he doesn't say feed the sheep and then feed the lambs, but he tells us that to do that first. I personally believe that if we don't make it a point to feed the lambs, then we'll never effectively feed the sheep. I don't think we can. It's a purpose. God's purposed us to feed the lambs. And so we want you guys to be a part of that. So real quick, some plans that we have for the ministry. The first thing, here's a couple things I don't want to do. I don't want you to think that we're going to come in and change a bunch of things and that we're going to overhaul the ministry and you're not going to like it. And things really aren't going to change. We just want to find a way that we can serve you guys. I don't want to make people feel like working in the children's ministry is a burden, because it's not. It's a blessing. And I know that you're thinking, well, he just wants help. Well, we do. We would love some help in the ministry, but I don't want you to think you have to. Because if that's what it becomes, then we want people who have a heart for it. And the last thing we don't want to do is I don't want to claim that we have the answers to come in and make the ministry thrive, because we don't. We have a plan, but other than the word saying, teach the word, that's all I've got. And that's what we're going to go with. And until God shows us something different, that's what we're going to do. So a few things we are going to try to do, though, like I said before, I want to build relationships with the parents so we can work together to minister with your children. That way it's not separate, what you learn at church and then what you learn at home. We have memory verses we send home just to invest the word of God into them. We have the lessons week in and week out that, you know, you guys can incorporate. And you know, it's the same lesson all throughout. It's the same memory verse all throughout. So it's not like if you have three kids in the ministry, like I did at one time, that you have three different verses. And, you know, we've kind of tried to do away with that, and we've got one verse. So we want to work together with you to reach your children the best way possible. Another thing we want to do is I want to work with and gain knowledge from the people who have been in the ministry a lot longer than I have. If you've been in the ministry longer than I have, I'm probably coming to talk to you because I want to know what you know. I want to know what you've learned from the school of the hard knocks. I want to know so we don't have to go through those things. So I don't claim to have the answers, but I want to work with you to learn those things. And the last thing I want to do, first off, is to do away with what I see sometimes as a negative context that comes with working in the children's ministry. You know, and what I mean by that is, you know, a lot of times you ask somebody, hey, do you want to work? Do you have time to work in the ministry? And they're like, oh, the children's ministry? I don't think I can do that. The kids are scary, and, you know, I knew some people that worked in the children's ministry, and they never got out. They're in there all the time, and that's not really how it is. The ministry, it's a blessing, and I absolutely love it, and I have no desire to get out, but here's how I want to do that, and Paige and I prayed about this, and we do have a plan, and this is one thing, it's the last thing I really want to talk about is I want to restructure the way that we staff the children's ministry, because I know a lot of you that have children in there, you're like, I see the same people in there every week. I feel bad for them because, you know, Don Lane's in there every week, or, you know, the same people, and so I want to try to restructure this, and I need your help. So this is what we came up with. I want people to work 1 week on and 2 weeks off in the ministry, either at 9 o'clock or at 10 o'clock. So that's basically working in a three-week span, you're working once. In a three-week span, there's six opportunities to hear the word, whether you're hearing Brian preach or you're hearing a Bible hour pastor teach. We only ask for one of them. So basically, in most months, you're going to work once a month. That's not really that much. That's not the context that you hear from people. Well, if you get in the ministry, that's all you do is work in the ministry. That's not what we're going for. We want people to just come in and help out, you know, be able to share the word with the kids, but then also still be a part of the body, still be a part of other ministry. And that's another thing is it gives you opportunities to work in other ministries. Well, you might say, well, I'm working in the as the greeters ministry. Well, that's probably only once every few weeks as well. Like I said, in a three-week span, there's six opportunities to hear the word. If you've been in the body for a long time, you know, you see that there are needs, and, you know, you can be in, you know, Brian Hunter's ministry with the ushers and the greeters and the porters, and you can still work in the ministry. So if we can restructure the way that we staff this, I think that we can gain more people, and we can also give some relief to the people who are in there. So here's where we are, because this is what, if you're like me, you want to know, okay, what are the numbers? What does this mean to me? How does this work? Well, that means that we're going to need 72 people, 72 team members. And you're like, well, that's a lot. That's a lot. Well, it is. But we already have 46. We have 48. I found out this morning I already have another couple locked in. So we have 48. That means I only need 24 people to fully staff the children's wing. 24 people. That's 12 sets of people. 12 sets of people that God has been burdening. What am I supposed to do? God, you want me to get involved. What do you want me to do? And here I am. So all I want you to do is to pray about being involved in the ministry. I heard a quote recently, because here's what people say. Well, I don't know how to teach the kids, or I don't know how to teach the Bible, or I don't think I can do that. I'm not able. I heard a quote recently that I wrote in my phone immediately, and I look at daily. It says, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. God doesn't want you to come in knowing you have all the answers. It's better that you don't. It's better to come in and say, I'm available. God, use me. That's the heart we should have. Here I am, use me. That's the heart that you see throughout the Bible. So all I'm asking is you pray about joining us once a month and becoming a part of obeying the word of God and feeding the lambs. So real quick, here's the qualifications. That way I don't have 100 people coming and asking me. Here they are. If you want to be a helper in the ministry, all you need to have is a background check passed and be a member in good standing with the ministry leader's approval. So come and talk to me, fill out the packet, everything's good. If you want to be a teacher, same thing, background check, member in good standing. You have to be involved and or finished with D1. And if you're still involved in D1, we're going to talk to your disciples and you can just make sure everything's kosher. And we would love to have some help. But more than anything, I just want you guys to know that it's a blessing to teach the kids. We're excited. I'm really excited. God totally changed the path of where we were going. And so this is it. We're excited. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I think he's going to bless it. So I just pray that you'd be a part of it. So I think that's it. Thank you.
Good job, Jason. Hey, make sure you, hang on just a second. Make sure you pray for Jason. So, because when people go forward and we need to be praying for each other, but he's serious about this. He was considering missionary London. I mean, that's what he had on his heart, and God called him to our church. So he's a missionary to our church, to our families, to us. And he takes it that seriously. So keep him in prayer and his wife and his kids, because the last thing the devil wants is for someone to get on fire and build the church, which is why we're here to talk this morning. Thank you, Jason. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and jump into the Word of God. Thank you, Jason, for giving us that update and that encouragement. If you don't have a Bible, in the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible on page 903 is where we're going to pick up this morning. The last several weeks, we've been turning our goals at HBF inside out. Our mission here is to equip the saints of God in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God. That's, I know, redundant, but God gave us a mission to go, ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And when men and women get on fire about reaching the world, you know what? They reach the world right where they live. And so we equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And we have three primary goals, which by now you should have done, have memorized, right? Edify, exercise, and engage. And what's that mean to you as we turn them inside out? Well, it's to learn, right? Learn, edify is to build. You got to be built upon the Word of God. You got to learn what God says, live it out, right? That's what it is to exercise what you learn. And then, of course, the last thing, which we're going to talk about this morning, is to love. And the last couple of weeks before I jump into that topic, just reminding you of where we've been in case maybe you haven't been here, as we look upon the field, as we look forward, you're hearing even this morning some of the things that God is doing. We're not as interested in driving things in our agenda. We want God to draw us into his perfect will, like Matt was singing about, his complete will. We want God to change us, right? So we talked about if we're going to focus on the field, if we're going to see fruit, we're going to need to be learning of Jesus, right? We're going to have to give our mind away, first of all. And that was a few weeks ago. We saw that we need to love to learn him. I took you to Matthew 11:28 right here and reminded you that the context of this passage was to babes, right? He's like, man, I'm so glad. Jesus says, I'm so glad you revealed yourself to babes. And in lieu of, right, these hard-hearted Pharisees, these hard-hearted, highly educated people who were, there's nothing wrong, by the way, with their education. It was very good, and some of them eventually got saved. But he's like, Lord, you have chosen to reveal your truth, to reveal me to babes. Why? Because their heart was tender, and they were ready to absorb what he had to say. And that's where we start with Jesus. If we want to look out and see the field, we need to find people that are willing to receive what Jesus is saying. And they're out there. We often aren't willing to go where God wants us to go. But we need to learn to love Jesus. We talked about how learning of Jesus leads us to follow him. And I showed you in John chapter 1 in verses 35 through 42, how when they met Jesus, they personally got involved with him. It went from just him being a figurehead, this man that John talked about, to a living, breathing Messiah whom they were following, who turned around and said, hey guys, what do you want? And all of a sudden they were engaged personally with the Messiah, who took them to his house, and they had a relationship that went public, and they ended up telling others about him and inviting Simon and the others, and they came and got involved, and God started using them, and they were moving right there. Just from learning about who Jesus was, they went from observing to serving. And that's really what we're talking about here at HBF. And then we saw that living for Jesus is an opportunity that we have as we're learning of Jesus. He moves us to live for him, and we saw the maturation. As we grow in the Lord, it changes our motivation. Really, you just heard a great testimony of that with Jason. I mean, the more he's grown in the Lord, the more God has changed his motivation. And living for Jesus, it's a leap that God has and is calling some of us to make, because it's not an issue of education, but really of motivation. And so that's where where we left off last week. Are we living for Jesus, and who is following us? Because you, if you know it or not, people are influenced by you for good or evil, for light or dark. And so we have to make a decision who we're going to live for. So in Ephesians chapter 4, a very technical and doctrinal passage concerning how God has gifted the body, I'll pick it up again and we'll reread this. And this time I'm going to focus on verse 16. And so we'll pick it up in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed. That henceforth, all right, from this day forward, we be no more children tossed to and fro. To stay there in your place and just not learn of Jesus is not an option. No, he says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what Jesus is saying in verse 14 through the Apostle Paul is there is no reason to be a victim. Not when the Word of God is present, not when the local church is present. God should free our minds so that we can serve Him. We should not be caught off guard by false doctrine. We should be grounded. We should be settled. We should be learning and living what God has said. Now, verse 15, what do we do with that? We go on the offensive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this passage this morning. We're thankful for what we've already heard. We've heard a mini message, an illustration, an example of what it means to look upon the field. Lord, see that there's a need to harvest and go. Lord, I pray that you would bless Jason with 24 plus people or more, Lord, to just follow him. That's a third of the people who attend every Sunday at this church, Lord. We pray, God, that we would be about your business of feeding the lambs, Lord, as we endeavor to feed the sheep. Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that we could fulfill this passage. Heavenly Father, that we would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive and the cunning craftiness that abides even in these last days. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to have an attitude of gratitude, that we'd be full of love, that we would build one another up as you've commanded, that we would love you and love one another so that the body would be strengthened, Lord, so that the sheep would be protected, that the lambs would be protected, and Lord, that we would go on the offense and speak the truth in love. Lord, this is your word. This is your will. I pray, Lord, that you would quicken the teaching this morning. Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, stir us up, and Lord, encourage us in the things that you've called us to be so that we can understand that which we are to do. We just thank you now, and we praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, as we look at this passage and we look on the field, we understand that we need to learn. We understand that we need to live. So the last point here is just that we need to love. And in our edify exercise, the last point is engage. And that's the hard point. That's the stick point, it seems like, in our culture, especially with millennials. If you don't know what a millennial is, I don't either. But anyway, there's just people that just they just don't want to engage. And it's not a personal issue. It's a motivational issue. It's something going on the inside. And so it's something to do with a relationship ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this right off the bat, engaging the mission is scary for most of us. Engaging in the mission of God is scary because God calls us to have a heart of loving, and I want to underscore loving, sacrifice. He wants us to love, and some of us are all messed up. I'm literally riding in to the church this morning, just one-on-one time. God in his providence worked it out where I had some one-on-one time with Elizabeth. And you know what she starts sharing with me? She starts sharing with me all the dysfunction in the families at her school. This is my friend here. I want to bring her to this concert tonight, Dad. And she's telling me why. And she says, well, their parents were divorced, and this girl's mommy ran away from her, and her daddy doesn't want her to be. And I'm just thinking, wow, talk about family ministry. That's why we got to go. That's why when Jason was making a point here, when people come in and drop off their children, you need to be ready to minister, right? Because you don't know what's gone on before they walked in the doors. This, for many people, this is like they're in the ocean raging with waves, and this is a life preserver. They're just hoping that some word that comes forth from the pulpit, something that is taught in the children's wing is going to be magical and save their family, save their life. And I know hopefully for many of you, you're like, wow, I forgot about that. Why? Because God's blessed you and you're stable and you're thinking about, man, when's he done? I got to go watch the playoffs. Why? Because God's blessed your life. And sometimes we forget about that we have been blessed to be what? A blessing. We've been loved so we can turn around and love. And there's real need. There is real need all over the place. And so we have to remember that, wow, I'm not here anymore I'm not here for me anymore. But you know, Brian, I've heard that before. I know you've heard it before, but could it be that I'm not talking to you? Could it be there's someone next to you that needs to hear that that's never heard it before? Now, I know, don't write me an email. It is my responsibility to feed the flock of God to hit from down here to up here. I get all that. That's why you need to get an HBI, all right? So I'm just kidding you a little bit. So you know, we got a full menu at HBF. We really do. And so if you want to learn, if you want to get fed, you can get fed. But what we can't have is knowledge that puffs up, right? We got to have charity that builds up, charity that edifies. That's what we do. That's who we are. So engaging in the mission is scary, but you know, I'm going to focus this morning on Peter. Because Peter, turn to the book. Well, before you get to that, you'd be looking at John chapter 10. I didn't get this on the screen this morning, so turn to John chapter 10. Because Jesus was working with his disciples, and I just want you to just check out some of the things that he says to his disciples. John chapter 10, look at verse 14. Now, he's working, he's growing his disciples. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, he says this. He goes, I am the good shepherd. I'm the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. I am the good shepherd. He's fulfilling prophecy here with these words. And I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father, I want you to note verse 17. Therefore, why is therefore, therefore? Well, it's therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. Of myself, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All right, now, because I'm a good shepherd, I'm going to condense this. Because I'm a good shepherd, because I'm the fulfillment of the shepherd that's missing in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, we couldn't find a good shepherd, so God prophesied that there would come a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Because I am the good shepherd, therefore, I will illustrate that by being obedient to the Father and laying my life down for the flock. And then I will take up my life again. Why? Because the Father, notice, he loves me. In verse 17, therefore, doth my Father love me. What does he love about Jesus being a good shepherd? I can tell you what he loves about him being a good shepherd. That he obeyed. That he saw the need. And he stepped out and understood the Father's heart. The Father's heart, obviously, was for the whole world. Not just the house of Israel, but even that those Gentiles, right? Going back all the way to the Old Testament, before there was an Abraham, there was a Gentile world that God cared about deeply. He preserved it through Noah's flood and preserved three generations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from that came all the nations of the world. God cares about those nations, even though they're rebellious and stiff-necked and all of those things. God loves, John 3:16, the world. And the Father obeys the Son obeys the Father, and the Son goes forth and, well, he does what the Father asks him to do. He becomes incarnate. He puts skin on. He humbles himself. He becomes lower than who he is, and he doesn't rob anything from God. Philippians chapter 2, no, he is God, but yet he makes himself a little lower than the angels. Why? So he can suffer death, so he can sacrifice his life for the sheep. Jesus knew exactly what his mission was to obey the Father, to please the Father, and the Father loved him. The Father loves you. And if you count yourself as a son of God, as a child of God, would you not want to emulate exactly the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Father? And you say, well, Brian, you're going too far with this thing. Well, let me just take you, go flip over another chapter or two, John chapter 14. Because the discipleship goes on. Now, Jesus is much closer now to the cross, John chapter 14 and verse 22. And he says this, Judas, and this isn't Judas Iscariot, not saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is this that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that we're going to see who you are, but nobody else does? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He's saying, hear ye, disciples. Loving me is loving the Father. And the Father will love you when you keep my commandments. Why? Because he's the Word of God. In John chapter 14, up in verse 15, a passage that used to trouble me when I was a young Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. What? Like, if I said that, Amy, if you love me, just keep my commandments. That always just blew me away. I'm like, how? That doesn't seem to resonate. Okay, baby, just do what I tell you. Well, that doesn't work. So what kind of love are we talking about here? What are we talking about? You know, to have this kind of love, you have to believe. You have to believe in the character of the person that's commanding you. You have to understand their authority, and you have to believe in their integrity. And so when God calls you to do something or go do something or be something, when he's calling you to move, you trust in who he is and you trust that he is good for his word. So when he tells his son to go and die and take up his life again, it's okay. Because the son's not questioning the motive of the father. He knows he loves the world. And what's preeminent in the heart of the son is to make sure that the father knows what he loves him. Obedience cannot be separated from love. And it's a very fundamental thing that we learn from the very beginning. Ephesians 6:1, right? We teach children, obey. Really, what are we helping them understand is to love. This didn't really come into my understanding fully until I was working in junior high ministry. And I saw junior high kids struggling with this issue of obedience and the messages they were getting from their parents. And then finally, it clicked with me. I was like, oh, I see. Because, you know, at that age group, it's all about the friends and the influences. And I could see these struggles in these kids. And I realized that the kids were struggling with their parents' integrity versus what they wanted to do in their flesh and what everybody else was calling them to do. And all these distractions, it's no different than spiritual life in a local church. And the father is calling you and he's saying, this is what is, listen, son, this is what is best. I know that these are your friends from work. I know this is what you've been doing after work every day. But I'm telling you, that's not what I need you to do, son. Don't fall into the peer pressure. Obey. And son's like, but I want to do what I want to do. And there's that conflict. You see, the parents love the kids enough sometimes to say no, because the parents care about the best interest of the children. That's what love is all about. When God looks out, you know what? We know what Jesus could see, identify in the will of the Father is he cared about the best interest of the world. And because the love is so strong in the Godhead, it's able to conquer the greatest foe, and that is sin. You could not get around the love of God. And I say that the unison of God, the whole God, you cannot get around his love. It surpasses the sin of this world. You can't. That's why I say you can't out-sin God's goodness. As far away as you want to go from God, he's still better than you, and he's still able to redeem you. It's our decision. If we're condemned, it's our fault, because God has manifest his love to us so that we can understand, not just that we're depraved, that should be given. The issue is that we are loved by the Father, and he has sent his Son in our place, and we should receive that gift gladly. This should do something in our heart and make us have an attitude of gratitude, understanding that forgiveness has been availed to us. And now, well, what else would we do but serve him? If you love me, keep my commandments. Get involved in this mission. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, is what John chapter 15 in verse 13 says. So Peter, you know the story. I don't have time to get into all the details. He was a failure, right? Jesus gives all this information, prays with him in the garden, and then Peter just goes, just blows it. And he's estranged from God. He's like, man, he's there. He sees the empty tomb. He's in the upper room. But he doesn't feel like he's really done what Jesus said to do, which was what? keep his commandments. He's like, man, I've blown it. And Peter goes a-fishing. His failure left him operating in a natural state instead of a supernatural state. He went back to fishing for fish instead of fishing for men. And you know, he was regressing, not progressing. He's going backwards, not going forwards. Why? Because he knew something. He learned Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He failed. He felt like a failure. How many in the room, don't raise your hand, but how many of you could raise your hand and say, yeah, right? Don't do it. If you're honest, all of us would say, man, I feel like that. Why? Because when you come up against holy God, you know you fall short. And this is the key. You got to know that God loves you anyway. He didn't design you to live there, but he needs you to get back up and get engaged in his mission, because the best lesson you're ever going to learn is this. It's not about you. It's never been about you. Well, it was about you once on the cross, but once you're redeemed, God wants it to be about others. That's why Jesus stepped out of the Godhead. It was about others, not himself. It was about pleasing the Father, not himself. And so he tells Peter, hey, Peter, let's go have some dinner. Maybe this morning you don't feel worthy of being used of God. You may have been established in the Word of God. And you may know God has called you to ministry. You may have ended up going through discipleship too, and you have understood the Word of God so you can do the work of God. But the problem really is not the knowledge anymore. There is something in the heart that needs to be fixed. There is something internal that has now been hurt, been destroyed even, been crushed. Because ministry has not quite ended up the way you envisioned it. The way you thought it might need to go for you to feel good about it. Now, I'm not talking to the babies here. If you just got saved, turn me off and, you know, listen to the couple week ago sermon. I'm talking to folks, you know what I'm talking. You know, if I'm talking to you, you know I'm talking to you. Things don't always go the way you want them to go. Peter didn't doubt Jesus. Who's he doubting now? That Jesus proved, and he's alive. So where does that leave Peter? Well, I'm the guy who was supposed to have been the leader that didn't follow. I followed from afar. I rejected. I missed it. I was just, man. You know why this is so awesome? Because there was a greater lesson that God, Jesus was getting ready to teach Peter. See, Peter depended on his own ability. And when it looked like Peter was done, that's when God was getting ready to take him to a whole nother level. Because he had to learn. It wasn't about his ability. It really wasn't. It was about God's ability to work through him. See, when we love God, we love one another. And the world sees it, that we're his disciples. One of the things that Peter didn't do is forsake the fellowship of believers. By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you'll have love one to another. Peter didn't run away from fellowship. He didn't run away from Jesus after the resurrection. He made sure that he was assembled in the upper room. He ran to the tomb. He had a desire to be with Jesus, but he didn't have any confidence. And there's many people like that in the churches, not just our church, all over the place. Because the devil's done a good work of getting us to believe that somehow that this thing goes forward in our ability, right? The arm of the flesh. And it doesn't go forth on that. Jason was just saying that. What we need is God to quicken us. We need God to anoint us. And so Peter lost his identity as a fisherman forever. But he gained it, his identity as a shepherd. Now go to John 21. Now, if you were Peter up to this point, you'd be thinking, well, he told me to fish for men, and I'm supposed to be, I'm leading my fishing crews over here. And he called me. Remember, you've heard the other sermons. I'm a fisher of men now. I'm supposed to be leading this discipleship crew. And now I'm a failure of fishing for men. Where does that leave me? I'm going to just go back to fishing. That's where we find ourselves in John chapter 21. I'm just going to go back to the basics. I'm going to go back and start over. I'm just going to go back where Jesus found me the first time. And if you know the story, when it says he went fishing, he wasn't just going out for a leisurely stroll. He went back to work. He picked up his nets and his boat and went back out. Jesus meets him in Galilee, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read all the details. But when you get up to verse 15, Jesus has set a dinner out for him. He's called him. Peter's jumped off the boat and swam in. You guys know the story. He's excited to meet with Jesus. They're doing what the Laodicean church doesn't do, and that is sup with Jesus. He's spending face time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't knocking and no one's answering. As soon as Jesus yelled out, man, he perceived it was Jesus. He was getting there. He didn't care about the fish anymore. He really wasn't a fisherman anymore. You see, God had transformed him and was changing his complete identity. Now, I just want to pause here and just let you know that one meeting with Jesus can change your life. If you're lost this morning, meeting him as Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, one meeting with him will change your life forever, change your eternity. But even for those of you that are saved this morning, and you may feel like, oh man, I'm on the shelf, or oh man, I can't be used of God. I tell you, it's not in coming and earning my approval or someone else's approval. What you need to do is have a meeting with Jesus. You got to get things straight with him. And so Peter meets with Jesus, and you know the story. It says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Jason's already preached that message. 16, he saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then in verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus called Peter from failure to full recovery in one meeting. Now, perhaps this morning, that's what God is trying to do in your life. Notice Jesus wasn't focused on giving Peter new information. Did Peter have a lot of new information he needed to learn? Oh, if you keep reading forward into Acts and through the, Peter had the toughest job of anybody I can imagine. It was tough going from the transition through the book of Acts as a lead there. That would be a very hard job. He had a lot of information he needed to learn, but that's not what Jesus was focusing on. The first thing he needed to learn was he needed to love Jesus. He needed to obey. He needed to obey. You remember earlier in his ministry when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. Peter got in between him and Jesus. Says, oh, no, you won't. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Don't get in the way of my will, son. This is what I got to do. And so Peter goes and learns this lesson the hard way. And three times, do you love me? Will you keep my commandments? Feed my lambs. Do my will. Do what you already know to do. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus did not give Peter new knowledge, but challenged him to obey what he already knew to be true. And we could look at the Greek words, and it does start with agape and it ends with phileo. Ultimately, he just says, hey, Peter, would you be a good friend? Would you lay down your life for your friend? I'm sure Peter, as he's thinking about these things, also remembers John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. There'd be many more things for him to learn. His education would not be over. But now he's no longer a disciple. He's going to be an apostle, a sent one. He's already been sent out two by two. We looked at that last week. But we understand that at the Great Commission, Jesus tells them to tarry before his ascension in Acts 1. And then he says, wait till Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And then from that point forward, man, the church is empowered and goes forward. And it's on. It's not that he won't learn more lessons. It's not that he's got a complete knowledge. As a matter of fact, he doesn't. There's some things that Jesus reserved and the Father reserves to themselves that Peter didn't understand until Acts chapter 10, until Israel had a chance to receive or reject their Messiah once again. He had all these things that were yet ahead of him, but yet the real issue wasn't all the things ahead of him. The real issue was, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Beloved, that's what the Lord needs in this, in any church, in any generation, in any dispensation. I mean, but at this time, he needs saints that just love him and will keep his commandments. They demonstrate that, not by having a knowledge alone of who he is. That's important. But we will actually act and we will respond to the word of God. When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you don't forsake it. You assemble. When the Bible says, obey, get baptized, you obey, you get baptized. When the Bible says, get your heart right, take the Lord's Supper, remember me, you do your diligence to get your heart right, take the Lord's Supper, and you care about the body enough to do what you're supposed to do. Those are the basics. And then from there, the love of Christ flows out, and lives become changed. The information that we have is quickened, and it's an incredible thing that God does. You see, Peter could no longer look back to fishing. He'd become a shepherd. Have you noticed that? Jesus isn't calling him any longer to fish for men. No, will he fish for men? Well, naturally, Acts, God uses him in a mighty way. Many come to Christ. But he calls him into something, listen, carefully, that he wasn't. He literally changes his identity. That's the struggle, isn't it, beloved? There's an old you and there's the new you. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. There's the old Brian and the new Brian. You know what? You got to say, that old man is D-E-A-D. And I'm willing to let God have, you know, I know. Yeah, you're not talking to some dude who grew up in the church and then, you know, just kind of had this culture going on. No. I know what I talk of here. So when you identify with Christ, you know, especially if you're in this world, you have to deny some things. You have to, when you embrace him, what do? You let go of other things. Sometimes it's your family. Your family doesn't understand. Sometimes it's your friends. Your friends don't understand. Sometimes it's the people you work with. They don't understand. Sometimes it's at school. The people at school don't get it. They don't understand. But you know what you do? You obey God and you follow his command. And then when you do get together with the saints, you rejoice. Why? Because you're running the race and you're finishing your course. Do you love him enough to let him change your identity? Peter would end up losing his physical life. Let me just back up before I get to that. You see, when a lady gets married, what does she do? She goes to the ceremony. Traditionally, doesn't hyphenate her name. Amy Harrison Hedges. No, Amy actually went down and changed her name. She lost her identity in me when we got married because we stood up and made vows before God that we love God and one another. And it's a picture of Christ in the church. We see it at every wedding. You lose your identity. You lose your identity in Christ. Peter would lose his physical life to gain eternal reward. Look at this in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you ready to hear my commandment now, Peter? I was just asking you to follow me to my death. Now I want you to follow me verbally into your own death. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. That is almost a personification of who he was. He did what he wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That was the first thing that they were supposed to do, is follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He says, follow me. Jesus calls us into a relationship filled with eternal value instead of temporary value. And this can only be done by faith and integrity that only comes from God. To take this leap of faith and follow Jesus, Peter's got to believe in who Jesus is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of course, Peter, verse 20, turns around, seeth the disciple who Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said unto him, which is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will to thee tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Jesus is being very specific that, you know what, this is a very personal call, Peter. I'm not asking anybody else to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm not looking for anybody else to grow old, to be girded up, and die. And even if I was, what is that to thee? Follow me. Follow me. You guys all know we die alone, don't we? I can't take my wife and my kids with me if I die tomorrow before the rapture. I can't take them. There's nobody that's going to go with me. I mean, I've got to go that path alone. Everything I believe, everything I've trusted in, everything I proclaim at that moment will be tested, and it's either true or false. And of course, I believe it's true. And so I step through that door, not in doubt and fear, hopefully, in joyous anticipation, looking forward to what is before me. Like Paul, who said, I have a crown of righteousness laid up for. He's not worried about death. He's actually like, get me out of here. I want to get into heaven. What is that? What race are we running? So Jesus calls us into this relationship. It has all this eternal value. And we make these decisions. In Mark 8, the Bible says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Love for Christ causes the mature believer to live his life in light of eternity instead of temporary fulfillment. That's what the good shepherd did. He's like, you know, this life is temporary. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to pick it up because there's something in eternity much more valuable, and that is the love of the Father. In Hebrews 11:24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Changed his identity. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, what happened is Peter and Paul could see the end. And their life was no longer lived in light of the short-term goal. But they were living their life for the end game. And it's like a chiropractic adjustment. It just puts everything in order. Peter learned that loving Christ is trusting him. Peter, what is it to thee? Follow me. Run your race. Finish your course. Follow Jesus. You see, some are so concerned with other people's business, they don't stay in their own lane. They don't know their race. They don't run their race, and they'll never finish their course. And they'll be disappointed when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because they didn't get everything for them? No, because they won't have anything to give back to the Lord. They'll realize their opportunity on this world and this life was wasted. And instead of trying to find a ways to please the Father, to bring glory and honor to the Son when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, what they're going to find is they're going to come up empty, naked, and ashamed. Oh yeah, they'll be saved, even so as by fire. All the dross will be purged off. They'll live forever. But instead of being a 100-watt bulb that God intended, you know, they're just a little bitty LED somewhere out there in the universe, so to speak. It's a little flicker, a little flame. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, Peter had to figure out why it is that God saved him. It wasn't to just be a fisher of men. It was to be a shepherd. It was to do something that he had never done before. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Don't be a busybody. Be focused on the ministry. This means you need to put your hand to the plow and take care of the hoeing of the rows that God wants you to hoe while you have time. And don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Follow the good shepherd. Do what he's doing. The best way to feed the flock is to simply be a good example to the flock. You know, I know Peter learned his lesson because he wrote it down for us and he passed it on to me personally. You know that? Yeah, right here. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. So this story isn't just some historical document that we have to preach from. This is a letter to me personally. It's a letter to you personally. This message is quickened in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I think I just heard someone talk about that this morning. Not for filthy lucre, right? Not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, here it comes, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And what do you think you're going to do with that crown of glory? You're going to give it back to the one who deserves it. Yea, all of you be subject. I'm sorry, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. I'll be honest, some of you aren't there yet, and that's okay. Just start where you are and go forward. Yea, all of you, every one of us, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, God wants to glorify you just as he did the Son. Follow Jesus wherever he leads. Love where you land. You know what Peter said there? He says, you know what? Take oversight of what? The flock that's among you. Some of you get so worried about, is God calling me to London? Is he calling me to India? Is he calling me here? I tell you where he's calling you today. He's calling you to Cass County. He's calling you to your family. He may have a plan for you and you're scared about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on what God has for you today. He'll get you to tomorrow. But you got to trust that he, you know what? The real issue is simply that. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Sometimes he'll call you to serve in a difficult place. Sometimes he won't. The issue isn't where he calls you to. The issue is will you go when he calls? And he's calling you today. And don't kid yourself. If you can't humble yourself and feed lambs, who in the world thinks that you ought to be feeding sheep? Really? I'm just saying. I'm not saying everybody has to rush over and work in the children's ministry because I said so, because that's not what I'm saying. And that's not just in the E-wing. That also is in your home, with your children, your grandchildren. It's having a priority of what's important to God. If you don't care for your family, then you're not going to give a hoot about this church family. And it'll just be an organization and not a supernatural organism. And so how are we doing as a church? Many years ago, God gave me the vision from Philippians chapter 2, and I don't have time to read it this morning, verses 12 through 16, so you can read that on your own. It's a wonderful passage. But by God's grace, we would be a church that abounds in charity, marked for obedience to the word of God. That's what God calls us to do. The membership of HBF will impact their lives, their friends, their community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will fish for men. HBF will provide ministries that meet the spiritual needs of individuals, families, and the entire community by manifesting the relevance of God's word to today's culture. That's it. There's a lot of opportunities. And every willing member of HBF will have the opportunity to literally take part in reaching the world, thereby fulfilling the mission of God at a personal level. And this will become, by God's grace, a regional church that reproduces itself and impacts missions worldwide by supporting and sending missionaries to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, Brian, what's the vision for HBF? It's never changed. It's not going to change because that's the will of God. You know what needs to change oftentimes when we talk about vision and things? It's not everything else, it's us. And I'm talking about me, not just you guys. I pray that God draws us so close to him that the gospel cannot be contained through us. I mean, we just overflow with the love of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray, God, that you work in the hearts of